Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
So what's the story behind the weird name of Playthuno? If you go back one, Carlos, to the title slide, that's the cover of my ebook that Exponential did for me and that came out about 6 months ago right before Exponential East. And it's been the one they've been featuring for the last 6 months because it's a follow-up book to Todd Wilson's Becoming Five. And they're trying to get it in print. It hasn't happened yet. I'm not sure that it will. I hope it does. But the idea, after talking to Todd Wilson, you know, Dave's the president and Todd's kind of the founder of Exponential, and Dave calls him the Oz behind the curtain there. But Todd said, you know, there's this need, and so I wrote this book, and he wrote the foreword and said, this is the book I wish I would have written, not because it's such a great book, but because it comes at multiplication from a little different angle than Becoming Five. But where did the name come from? Well, I had to do a talk on multiplication, and I was reading in different versions of the Bible, and so we got to Acts 9:31, which you see on the screen here, that so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so I looked up the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. Looked up the Greek. It was Playthuno. And, you know, I didn't even know how to really pronounce it well. And so you hit the little button, and it says Strong's G4129. Playthuno. Playthuno. Now, I had played a lot of Uno, but I had never played Thuno. You can go ahead, Carlos. So Playthuno means to abound or to increase or to multiply. Some versions and translated added or increased, but I like multiplied because that's really what the church did in the book of Acts. It didn't just add. The way it spread was multiplication. And so when I heard him say play Thuno, and having played Uno, it just hit me that this is the game that God wants his church to play. And it's not a game. It's a life and death game, right? But this is what he wants us involved in, is this play Thuno, this multiplication game. And in Uno, the object is to get to one card, and then you call what? Uno. That's right. And then to get rid of even that card. But in Playthuno, it's very different. It's the opposite. It's played a little, but not exactly like this. You draw cards, and every time you find a matching card, you discard them into a new pile. And the goal is to have as many piles as possible at the end of the game. 100 piles, 100 sites, piles and piles of cards. You give away cards as soon as you find a planter and a matching apprentice. It's the multiplication line game. And I came up with this corny line in my book, and the editor, Lindy Lowry, who's much more brilliant than I am, she took it out because it was too trite and too corny. But I said this, go to the next slide. If you don't play Thuno, you will end up Uno. I liked it. She took it out. Come on. Lindy is here. I haven't talked to her about it, though. But seriously, if you don't play Thuno, you'll end up Uno, and eventually that one church will die also, leaving no traceable lineage. What do you want left after your church dies? Every church needs to ask that, because every church has died at some point. So what do you want to leave behind? And I don't need to tell you guys, but the church has been in America has been playing the inferior game of addition, and it's why we're losing quote unquote market share. You've seen the research, Pew, you know, the massive Pew research that they did in 2007 and then redid in 2014 showed that those who described themselves as Christians had dropped by nearly 8%. Nearly 8% in America. With all, you know, we've had more and more mega churches, and I'm a fan of mega, I love mega churches. But with the proliferation of multi-sites and with the proliferation of mega churches, it hasn't touched this because 90% of churches in America are 200 or less. And so if you don't change, in my opinion, if you don't change the game from addition to multiplication, we're going to continue to see this rapid decline. We've got to learn to play Thuno instead of Uno. Most of you know our Light and Life story. We have 39 parking spots. This is an overview, I think, of our church. Yeah, right there's our church, Light and Life, 5951 North Long Beach, very urban context. One of the most violent streets is just about 200 feet this way. It's a Section 8 housing, and thank God the murder rate has dropped since we've been in the neighborhood, but it's still a really, really tough area. And when I came here in 91, and I won't go into it much, some of you, it's in the book, actually in Flow, which is the book before Play Thuno with Exponential. When I came here, there were just a handful of white people, and the church was about to close, and the neighborhood around had changed, was incredibly diverse. And I just read Robert Schuller's book on how to grow a church, and he said the number one thing you need is ample parking. I counted my spots. If you count my spots, there are 39 parking spots there. And I'm like, oh, God, thanks a lot. And I won't go into the story, but I was battling between the option of leading a suburban, wealthy, white church of 400 or 500 that was only 3 years old, and I'd helped get it to there, and now they wanted me to lead it, or take this urban church. And the Lord very clearly said, Larry, go to the little place. And me being a Kansas farm boy, I didn't know urban ministry. I didn't know multi-ethnic ministry. But the Lord said, Larry, if you go and say soft, I'll teach you. So I went, and God began to grow us. One of our prayers, we began to prayer walk the neighborhood, praying, God, help our church look like our neighborhood. And then we began to make friends with the neighbors. And just the story and the snowball began to roll. And by the time we got to 750 feet, people, so with 39 parking spots, we were like, God, we're going to have to relocate. And some of the people were saying, yeah, we need to relocate to a safer area. You know, some, you know, where we can grow to be a church of 2,000 and keep adding. And my wife and I went away. Some of you know the story, but I went away. We prayed, God, what's the next decade of our ministry going to look like? And the Lord gave me a vision of a river and then took me to Ezekiel of the river flowing out of the temple. Where the river flows, everything will live. And so he said, Larry, you've been a lake church where people just been flowing in around you to one place, one pastor, and the lake has been growing, 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 but you've been working to keep everybody in. That's it. That's what you've really been working to do once they get there, to keep them in. But I want to bring them in, but then you're going to have to let them flow on downriver. And so then we started doing that, and that's a whole story, and I'll talk a little bit about that. But since then, some of you know we've sent out 19 church plants nationally, and then we have church planting networks in Ethiopia, the Philippines, and Kalimantan, Indonesia, among the Dayak tribe, the former headhunters of Borneo, And God has just blown us away with what He's done with this little place because we stopped playing addition and started playing Thuno. And all of you in this room are high influence kind of people. And this has just taken hold of my heart.
And that's why I have such a resonance with Dave and Todd and Exponential, is because I'm just so convinced that other churches, you know, not big churches, but just other churches can start playing Thuno. And I don't need to take you through the five levels of churches. You've been hearing about that. But level one, we were, that's subtraction, survival. We were there when I came. We moved through level two, which is plateaued. We moved through plateau level very quickly. We plateaued, now we really didn't plateau in that first part. And we got to level three quite rapidly, where we were growing after about my first year there. That's level three. And we were, as I said, we're just going to stay there and become a bigger lake. And that's when God called us to reproduction. And right now we're level four church. But we're trying to become, Tim, a level five church. And this is our big learning and our big, you know, our passionate heartbeat is to do that. And I'm have to relearn some things, unlearn some things. There's new idols in my heart that have been discovered. So I'm just praying. I've been talking to our staff for about the last year on how can we get to multiplication. So the question I've been asked to address in this workshop is, how do you create a passion for multiplication in your existing church? And how do you overcome the resistance that multiplication can engender? You know that there's power in passion. I love Nelson Mandela's quote. There's no passion to be found in playing small, in settling for a life that is less than the one that you are capable of living. I love that quote from Mandela. I think it's up there, but the idea is, right there. I think too often, if we're going to start multiplication, our faith has to grow. We have to begin to believe God for a bigger vision, and this will begin to call a passion out of us. We're responsible for the passion we bring to the ministry we engage in. Romans 12:1 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, God makes that our responsibility. Somehow we think that passion is going to kind of mysteriously land on us when the Holy Ghost comes, and there, I certainly believe in that kind of thinking, but he says, you keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Passion fuels your life forward and your church forward. So how do you move a church that's comfortable in the status quo to this adventure of multiplication? Well, one of the things I think you need to understand is, and you probably know it, is the diffusion of innovation. This has come to the forefront, this graph, especially with the development of technology. And as leaders, we need to understand this, that when we cast a new vision in a church, especially a major one for multiplication or for 100 new churches or whatever it might be, you're going to have 2.5% of those that are going to say yes just because it's new. They don't care what it is. You know, you can say we're going to go to the moon and say, I'm in. It's either because they really love you or they don't think very deeply. But they're in. You know, they just love new. But then you've got your early adopters. And these early adopters, is if they can envision it, then they're going to say yes to it. Then you've got the early majority, which is the next 34%, and they say, if some of my friends are doing it, if some of my friends are going along with the new vision, then I'll say yes to it too. And then you have what's called the late majority. Well, if everyone else is doing it, then I guess I'll do it. And the laggards who say either I'll never do it, or if I'm forced to do it, then yes, but I won't like it even when I say yes. Now, most pastors, when they introduce a new vision, they focus on the last two quadrants, the late majority and the laggards. Where you've got to focus is on those early adopters especially. That's that 13.5% that the innovators, you don't have to fight, they're already in. And the early majority will follow these early adopters will come in. But you need to recognize, in a church of 100, you got 13 of those, and you need to go find them, because they're going to help you launch that new vision. And so you need to influence them. And so when we moved, you know, we had to move a whole church from an addition. They were addicted to addition. I mean, they were like, let's build a big building, Pastor. And how moving them from that thinking to multiplication thinking, the first thing I had to do was begin to identify those early adopters, those leaders, those influence makers. So if you and I were at lunch together and you were saying, well, how can I move this particular church or my church towards multiplication, I'd probably draw a baseball diamond on the napkin. You know, in baseball, there's an opposing team that's resisting you, trying to hold you back from scoring. And on that baseball diamond, I begin to talk about the four movements that will create a passion and then will turn passion into action. And so let me take you around those bases as I would draw it on the napkin for you. From home to first base, the thing that is going to get you off of home, get you out of your current model, is this purpose. Values and vision ignite passion. You have to know your why in order to fly. Why multiplication? This is where you've got to go to both your values and your vision. And you've got to start from where you are. You cannot start from where you wish your church was. Where you can't start from where you are. You've got to start from the values that they already have and come to those shared values. And you've got to begin to tell them how multiplication flows into the value that they already have. So let me give you some examples. Your church undoubtedly values the Bible as the Word of God. Well, start right there. Go to the next slide. Start right there with those biblical values and begin to walk them through Scripture. And this is one of the things that Play Thuno does, is it walks especially through Acts, but it also walks through most of Scripture, looking at this idea of multiplication and why it's a biblical value, a value of God, and not just a good idea to jumpstart the church. And so I started a teaching series on multiplication. I need to be careful because multiplication is really level 5. And reproduction is a form of multiplication. If, you know, you reproduce, you know. But really, multiplication is when, not when you have a child, but when your child has a child. That's multiplication. Now we're getting somewhere. And especially when your grandchild has a child, then we're really getting into multiplication. And so like I already confessed, we're only at level 4. We've reproduced 19 churches, and finally 3 of them are having babies. You know, I'm excited about that, but I'm also saddened it's taken this long. And this is why I'm like, I've missed it. I've blown it. So your church values discipleship. Well, begin to share how disciple-making is not just about information, but about reproduction, multiplication. I love what Dawson Trotman says. He says, you haven't made a disciple until your disciple makes a disciple. Like, whoa. To me, that blew my disciple-making definition away because I just wanted to mature Tom. But I wasn't trying to make Tom a disciple-maker. And what Trotman said is really you haven't made Tom a disciple until Tom has gone out and made a disciple. Now, he's really a disciple because he's not just knowing information. What if, this is not true at all, but what if it was? What if we haven't become a church until our church plants a church that plants a church? I mean, that would be a crazy definition. Your church values the gospel and evangelism. We'll start teaching about the exponential potential of multiplication to reach the lost. You know that new churches reach the unsaved and the unchurched at 10 times the effectiveness rate of existing churches. I mean, that's just the stats. That's not Bible. That's research. So, folks, if you love the lost, you should care about planting churches. So I tell our church, I said, you know, we're about 1,000 here in Long Beach today, but you know how large your church really is today in America? It's about 10,000 today because you have dared to prioritize multiplication instead of addition. And if we keep going, and then I cast the vision, if we keep going 10 years from now, you know what? We could be a church of 100,000 and still only be a church of 1,000 right here, because we still only got 39 parking spots. Your church values the priesthood of all believers. Well, start sharing about the power of more the power of more lay people to be involved in the frontline kingdom work through new churches. And I've got a guy that he handed out bulletins literally for 7 years at our church until finally he went with one of our church plants, Terry Beasley, wonderful brother. He went with that church plant, and now he's an associate pastor, preaching, praying for people, making disciples. I'm like, what was wrong with me? And what was wrong is that I didn't take the time to really call that potential out of Terry. Now, I'm good at empowering people for the most part, but those lay people that just kind of get hidden, when you plant a church, they're suddenly on the front lines, and then you get to see what they can do if you invest in them. So create a new value on multiplication by tying it to your existing values. And as you do that, you've got to have some vision to cast. And I know, Tim, you're just praying about the 100 thing. I keep bringing it up because it's one of the examples from that's right here in the room. But if the Lord confirms that, as you begin to cast that vision, that will capture the imagination. And we begin to cast that vision of that was the year 2000, basically. And we said by 2010, we want to have a light and life in every city council district. And we had 8 other city council districts. So we were going to plant, you know, and I began to cast that vision. So now we had the values, but then there was a vision for those values to be expressed in. I believe God's leading us to do this. And we called it Mission 2010 because I'm so creative. And and so we took off and we go to the next slide. These word pictures were great. We introduced new language, this whole idea of River Church. Everybody that's been there very long can tell you River Church. We introduced a new mission statement. And if a person has been in our church for 3 weeks in a row, they'll be able to tell you the mission statement of our church. See, I think the difference between vision statements and mission statements, you know, everybody has a different definition. Here's the way I say it. A vision statement, you can see it. A mission statement, you can say it. And so our mission, you know, you ask Pastor, what's your mission statement? To love God fully devoted follower, and you know, it's like they've got 2 sentences to try and remember. But everybody in our church can tell, what's the mission statement? Reach, teach, mend, send. You know, and so right there in the redefined mission statement, and everybody can say it, is it leads to send. That's where it goes. We also begin to talk about this concept of we used to be a we can do it, you can help kind of church. Okay, we're the pros and you can help us. We got to get enough volunteers to help us pros. We can do it, you can help. But we flip that on its head and begin to say, you can do it, we can help you. It came back to this idea of empowering the priesthood of the believers. And, of course, that's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, which all of you know, that God gave those 5 full giftings and offices for the equipping of the saints so they can do the work of ministry. We begin to tell stories. And, of course, then go to the next slide there. Stories of what God had already done. You got to remember that passion is more caught than taught. They begin to feel my fire about it, and they begin to catch fire. But on the way, go to the next slide. They're putting more of these in around me recently, these roundabouts. I thought they were a British thing, but they're coming to America. And I use that as a picture of the internal tensions in the heart of the leader. Because the hardest thing that you have to deal with, Jesus said, if you're going to build a tower, you need to sit down and count the cost. Or if you're going to go to war, you better make sure your army can take the battle. And so in my heart, as I begin to, you know, I was all fired up until I begin to see what it was going to cost. And that created a tension in me. when we said, okay, we're going to budget 20% of our budget towards church planning, and my leadership council, my financial people said that, you know, after discussion, said, okay, Pastor, but you're going to have to keep living with the carpet that's down in the sanctuary and the residential track lighting as your spotlighting for the stage. Are you willing to do that? Well, now we had a tension in my heart. We had this thing, my third church planner was a hot youth pastor, and I started to cast this vision. And he said, I'm going to go plant a church. And I said, that's not God. You're not hearing the call of God, because God wants you to stay here with me and be my youth pastor. He's got one of our best church plants, J.R. Rushick in Philadelphia. So have I counted the cost? You'll hit these internal tensions as you begin to really think about the vision and what the vision is going to cost you. And you will have to die to self. You know, we had won the award in our denomination for being the fastest growing church. We'd won that several years in a row. And that tells you something about the size of churches in our denomination. But anyway, but we were going to lose. You start giving away radically, you're going to lose that kind of a claim. So anyway, there's that. Then to get from first to second base, go to the next one. You start with your visions and values, that purpose line. But to get beyond that, you have to move into the power phase of faith and prayer. Now, of course, you need that in the first phase, even to birth the vision. But I'm telling you, as soon as you begin to cast that vision, you're going to come against principalities and powers, and you're going to have to feed that passion. And so you've got to get your people praying. Spiritual empowerment, that's what feeds passion. Faith and prayer, they feed the passion. And so we begin to experience this resistance against this vision. And so we begin to up our prayer levels. Your value and visions are like putting up the sails on the boat, but prayer is calling for the wind to blow. And having been a sailor, I know there have been a lot of times I've been sitting there dead still with all the sheets in the air, you know, all the sails up. We can't control the wind, but we can ask the wind to come, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and we begin to do fasting. And we had 40 days of fasting and prayer. We had all-night prayer meetings. We prayed until midnight. We prayer walked the new areas we were going to plant churches in. And here's a principle for you. People become passionate about what they pray about. You really get people praying towards a certain thing, and the Holy Spirit begins to build a passion in them. And out of that prayer closet will come some fire and some action. And so most church planters overestimate the power of vision and underestimate the power of prayer. Go to that next slide. I think that's what it says. And I just can't impress that too highly upon us. Go to the next slide. So this spiritual warfare, you got to teach your people that the enemy's going to come against you in this phase, and you need to take your authority in Jesus' name, because if there's one thing he hates, Satan hates, it's multiplication. And when you do that, two things happen. It teaches your people to expect resistance, and so they're not surprised when things begin to come against you. But it also puts them on the offensive, so they're going ahead of you in your church planting efforts with their prayers. Now, then the second to third base, go to the next slide, is planned. So you get your values and vision in place. You get that prayer support going. You get the spiritual warfare going. But then you have to come up with your strategy. Every vision needs a strategy, or it's just hoping instead of, healthy visionizing. And so what's the plan? Vision and prayer can run out of steam fairly fast if you don't have that clear plan. What's your viable strategy? What are the next moves forward? Strategy provides a channel for the river to flow in. So if you don't have a strategy, you get a lot of passion and a lot of prayer, a lot of vision, a lot of values, but you don't tell your people how, then what happens is that river just doesn't have any banks, and it just kind of becomes a lake again. It just doesn't keep flowing. And so you've got to have your strategy. And, you know, if you're going to build a house, you get your blueprint out. And that's where it starts. It's going to look like this. We'll probably make some changes on the way. And that's why I say write the blueprint in pencil. I told you our first vision was to plant in every city council district. And by 2010, to have planted 8 churches. And if you ask me, how did it go, Larry? We fell pretty short of the vision. By 2010, we were only in 5 of the 9 city council districts. But instead of planting 8 churches, we had planted 12 churches because along the way, somebody came to me and said, I want to plant in Philadelphia. And somebody came to me and said, I want to plant in Hawaii. And somebody came to me and said they wanted to plant in a city a couple over from ours. And as we prayed, we said, it doesn't fit our blueprint. So no, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit and the wind. Where's it going? And so we'd erase and we ended up with far more than what our vision plan had been, but it didn't look like the vision. And see what I see a lot of people, they come up with strategy and they get locked in that strategy and stop following the Spirit. A lot of my international friends, you know, we talk about strategy and they kind of laugh sometimes. They said, our strategy is to rely on the Holy Spirit and go where he says. I think that's a pretty good strategy. Now, I think we need plans. I just said that. And when you get to this round, when you actually start putting the plans down, it's going to you come to another roundabout. Go to the next one. Some of those same internal tensions come up at a deeper level. When I said we're going to start a Saturday night service, and you know Charles Latchison and Curtis Wright, and I'm going to help our Pastor Charles start this service, and I'm going to turn it over to him, and then he's going to take everybody that comes to that service, and like suddenly there all these people are walking out the door, and it felt like personal rejection. You ever have somebody leave your church and it feels barely personal? You know, no, they're I'm sending, I'm noble. Oh, but yes, there were some people who were leaving that it hurt. So keep your blueprints in pencil. And then third base to home, that's putting into practice. If you go to the next one. So it's great to have purpose and power and plan, but you got to pull the trigger. Implementation releases that passion. So values and vision ignite the passion. Faith and prayer feed it. Strategy then structures it, gives it channel to run in. And then implementation releases the passion so that it begins to... I see a lot of churches make this mistake. Ready, aim, lost the fire. Lost the fire. Go to the next one. I may have even put that up there because, no, the incarnation was God's implementation of his divine rescue plan. Actually, that's when he actually put it into place. Go to the next one. You don't score for getting to third base. You ever notice that in baseball? I'm going to my first Dodger game this Monday. Got invited. The stadium club, dinner, the whole thing. And never even been to a Dodger game. And they're laughing at me, the guys that invited me. And I guess it's a big game. It is? Yeah, so anyway, I feel really honored. But I know this much. I know baseball, but you don't score for getting to third base. And a lot of people stop at third base, you know, and you know those churches. No, get out there and try it. I often play for our staff and for our leaders a video. It's an old advertisement of, I forget the company, but they're building a plane as it flies. Look at that. Have you seen that? Isn't that great? And I said, that's us. You know, get it off the ground, start flying. We'll build it while we're flying. and there's, of course, balance to that. And so don't wait too long to pull the trigger. Put it into action. And the idea is once you get your church around the bases, do it again. Let me just, because I do want us to have just a minute, but let me take you through 5 strategies to play Thuno. This is in my book, so if you want to, all of that's not in the book. that I just gave you. But the rest of this is in my book, so I'm going to go really quickly through it. Through 16 years of planting churches, I've looked at all different models. I've been around all different. I've tried different models. But these five things really seem to come up in whatever model we're in if you want to have an effective multiplication movement. Number one is this. You got to think multiplication, not addition. It's got to be your affection. You've got to change your scoreboard, what you really love, what really puts points. This was the hard thing in my heart because addition had been the scoreboard. And now how many did we send, how many did we give away became the scoreboard. I like to use this sports example of how much pro basketball would change if they changed one rule and you got 4 points for your team for an assist. Now, you know what an assist is when you send out the ball to somebody else so that they score. And you don't score, but they score. And so if your team came down the court looking, hey, man, we could get 6 or 7 points this time down the court if I could get an assist, if I could help somebody score, suddenly everybody's looking to empower somebody else. And that's the kind of scoreboard change the church in America needs, where the heroes aren't the people with the biggest churches, but the heroes are the people that are helping the most other people score. You know 2 Timothy 2:2, the fourth generation, and I won't go into that because you know it so well. This last number, I want you to know this last number, because this is what 20 years of multiplication will give you: 1,048,576. Ralph Moore has become a good friend. You know, and 2,341 churches, I think, and they were just at their 45th anniversary for Hope, for the starting of Hope Chapel when he went there. And I was talking to him yesterday about this, and he's the one that really fired me up about that number. Here he is, 70 years old, and he is fired up about multiplication. And, you know, when I heard him speak at Exponential East the first time, I got so convicted because, you know, I'm going to turn 59 next month, and I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm kind of ready to coast a little, kind of slow down instead of speed up. I think my best ministry, maybe I've done my best ministry. You know those moments of doubt that you have and, you know, just like tiredness, exhaustion, and like, oh. And then I heard Ralph talk, and then I talked to Ralph, and he said, do you realize that if you took this whole year and you made one disciple, and he turned him into disciple maker by the end of that year, and the next year you two took two more, and you've been through this math, and the next year the four of you each just took one. 20 years, all you did, Larry, was take one person and turn them into not just a disciple, but a disciple maker. If that were to carry out uninterrupted, which we all know that doesn't work, it falls apart somewhere. But if it were to carry out, you'd have 1,048,576. And I begin to say, God, do you mean that? Because I think unless something happens, an accident or some health thing, I'm going to live to be 80. Do you mean inside of me I have 1 million disciples? And I don't have to grow a big church to get there. I just have to make one disciple a year, a disciple maker. I can do that, God. Now, I'm going to do this other stuff that God has me doing. But I've taken my whole staff and said, staff, this is the number that's inside of you in these next 20 years. And you say, well, it never works that way. I understand that. But what if it just worked a tenth that way? That'd be 100,000. Anyway, it fires me up. I get excited about the potential in every one of us, and that's the power of multiplication. And so that's the T. Let's go on. Next one. H is honor the Holy Spirit empowerment. We have talked about that. And so level five churches, they radically depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oscar Marie, who often speaks at Exponential, who has the Nairobi Chapel in Kenya, he says, pray prayers that make God sweat. I love that statement. Pray prayers that make God sweat. You know, obviously it's theologically inaccurate, but our prayers are too small sometimes. We just get Acts started in an upper room, guys. Us in this upper room, we start that. Our books will never change the world. Our latest research won't reach people. Our conferences won't convert the globe. Only the Holy Spirit can spread that spiritual fire. If you go to the next slide, this guy spoke here this year. Life prison sentence, gang shooting when he was just a teenager. God miraculously got him out of prison after 17 years. He came onto our staff 4 years ago. We sent him with a whole bunch of people. And now that church is one of the fastest growing in our denomination, and he's getting ready to plant their first church. He already has one multi-site. And the way that this thing happens, and I don't have the time to go into it, but miracle after miracle came because of their attention and devotion to prayer and the reliance upon the Holy Spirit. The guy didn't have the greatest strategy, but man, he loves Jesus. And so that Holy Spirit empowerment, in this acrostic that I'm giving you, Thuno, play Thuno, go to the next one. The U is unleash ordinary disciples. We've talked about that. Level 5 churches see the ordinary congregants as world changers. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that each one of the saints are royal priests. We are meant to stand between God and people and bring people to God. Martin Luther said in the Reformation, in this way we are all priests, as many of us who are Christians. We've got to get that kind of thinking in order and just help ordinary people. If you heard Ralph yesterday, that's what he does. He just helps ordinary people become church planters. Go to the next one. I said this before. You can do it. We can help. This one of our church planters, a guy who was a truck driver. Kevin was a truck driver, and now he's leading this awesome church. Last year, the strongest hurricane ever recorded was Hurricane Patricia. We were down in Puerto Vallarta where it was supposed to make landfall, and we had to decide what to do. It's a long story, but we ended up, we really thought, let's stay here and help because there's going to be so much rescue work and so much. We want to just be a blessing, but we decided, no, we're going to go inland to Guadalajara because we had a rented car, and so we drove inland. But the reason that we did not stay and rescue people, and thank God it ended up not being the tragedy they thought it was going to be, we believe is an answer to prayer, because it hit Mexico in a remote area. That's where it made landfall. But the reason that we did not stay is because all we had with us were flip-flops and swimsuits, beach wear. We weren't equipped to do rescue work. Most churches, the saints come in, and we give them the 5 steps to a happier life. That's the sermon this morning. We hand them some flip-flops, we hand them some beach wear, and then we say, would you now, as you leave, please go on the rescue mission where there's blood and nails and boards and rocks and ugliness. And they're like, dude, we're just going out to have a happy life. So we've got to equip these people to do the work that that God says that they can do. And then the N is, go to the next slide, nurture a neighborhood. Find a neighborhood. And neighborhoods are not just geographical, you know. One of my friends has a ministry called Black Sheep, where he starts chapters of Harley-Davidson Riders for Christ. And he has these chapters all over the United States now. And they're little mini churches, chapters of Harley-Davidson Riders who ride for Christ. That's his neighborhood. But find a neighborhood, and usually it's geographical, and you begin to nurture it. You begin to serve it. You begin to practice a compassion-driven, missional, neighborly approach to multiplication. To play Thuno, you've got to be on the right field. and the right field is always in the world, not in the church. And that's the problem. We give so much attention to inside the walls that we're not reaching outside the walls. Go to the next slide, because this is one of my favorite slides. This is my favorite slide. The next one coming up is my favorite slide in the whole thing. Why? Because that's my wife. Dr. Deb, she's got a doctorate from Fuller in ministry, a D-min. For her doctoral dissertation, she wrote about how community garden could change a neighborhood as a missional strategy. And she went in. It's an incredible story. I always cry when I tell it. But at the time when she started, this 57-year-old white lady who had never driven in Compton because she was scared. She was frightened of it. Through the work of God in her heart and her calling, she went in and started the first community garden in Compton, California. And people like Tiny and like Spicy and Kenya, these gang bangers and these prostitutes, they have beds in the garden beds in the garden, not prostitute beds, but garden. They have these beds in the, and they come, and my wife is there in one of the roughest parts of Compton, loving these folks. And now my wife has told me recently, and you're going to have to pray for me, she told me she's going to leave me to go plant a church in Compton. She co-pastors with me in North Long Beach, but she wants to plant a church in the garden, and she's got the people. Why? Because she started to nurture a neighborhood. They wouldn't talk to her at first, and now they run to hug her because she nurtured them with the love of Christ. The word has to become flesh and move in the neighborhood. And then go to the next slide. The final fifth principle that I see is you got to organize around Jesus. Level 5 churches build enduring structures, but they build those around Jesus. So many churches are too much about the leader or too much about the church and not enough about Jesus. Now, in the book of Acts, there is structure. Acts is not every leader or church for themselves. There's this apostolic structure that responds to the Spirit of Jesus. Because without some structure, momentum never becomes movement. Go to the next slide. Yeah. So let me end with this. I was doing a pastor's conference in Oregon, and we ended with communion, but I said, I want us to do something very different, and I'd taken this last part of nurturing a neighborhood that I was talking about and done quite a bit with it and gone into some details and strategies. And so this whole group of pastors, huge room, we took the bread together. And then we passed out the cup. And I said, don't drink the cup. I said, I want you to, when you're ready, I want you to take this cup and go out to the intersection, a really big, busy intersection. And I want you to pour that cup into the street. And so for the next 30 minutes, these pastors prayed and then went out and poured out the blood of Christ into that street as people drove by. And they came back in broken and weeping and moved by the Holy Spirit, because they understood that the holiest communion of all is not a religious exercise inside the church. It's when we take the blood where it needs to go, to those who haven't tasted it yet, to heal the brokenness of the world. And if you don't get that part of the heart of multiplication, it's another church strategy. Passion comes from sharing the heart of Christ. Lord, thanks for this time together, and thanks for these world changers. I know our group hasn't been big, but Lord, there's so much incredible.